The text that I have tonight is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm sure that many of you, if not most of you here tonight, are familiar with the Epistle to the Hebrews and know the general theme of this epistle. But as well as having a general theme in an epistle, there are also some thoughts that may be described as subsidiary thoughts, if you like, yet they are there. They may be simple titles for the real theme itself. And in reading this epistle, I find this message coming through to me clearer and clearer, that it is an epistle that desires to recall us to keep to the purity of the faith and the simplicity of the faith. Now, you know, don't you, that it is an epistle written to a church that was getting into trouble, and to a company of believers who are reverting again to the ways of Jewish religious beliefs and also their way of worship. And this is infiltrating into the Christian form of service, and although the first generation Christians were clear, the second generation and the third were far from clear. And so the whole epistle is geared really to recalling them to the first things in a different way to the way that we were thinking of this morning. And yet I suppose there is a similarity. And the whole church here is going in one direction. It seems to be one main problem. And so the writer here is saying, now come back and don't let these things slide. And so you have phrases like this throughout the epistle. I couldn't possibly remember all the references, but I'm sure that you can remember the phrases as I say them. Hold fast. Hold on. Don't neglect. Hold fast your profession of faith. There are phrases like that which are reminders that they must hold on to these great things that they heard preached to them at one time as a people, as a church. And do not neglect those things. And really then, as well as that, there is a call then, well, hold on to the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity and the purity in the gospel of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is a burden here. I think a burden of a preacher is a double one in a way, in that he has a concern for the destiny of his own immortal soul. But he has also a terrible responsibility of those who are around him and who are given under his pastoral care and answerable to in the day of Christ. And sometimes I find that thought far too overwhelming that it almost seems on times unbearable. And yet preaching can never be preaching unless that is held before one's eyes, that we have a great responsibility. And it came to me again tonight as we were singing a hymn. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought it to you as well as to myself or to many of you here. We're singing of the deep, deep love of Jesus. Now, do you remember the verses that we repeated? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. It's not just poetry, it's very beautiful, beautiful truth. For it lifts me up to glory, and it lifts me up to thee. And as a gentle and a tender question to every one of us here tonight, I wonder how many of us have been lifted up to him, and how many of us will be lifted up to glory. It would be a wonderful seal, wouldn't it, if a great thing happened here tonight, that all who are in Christ and those who are not might come into Christ And that is almost a sign that we might be lifted almost. I don't know how you could imagine it, I'm not sure. But into the bosom of Christ. Almost as a sign, you might say, that we shall be lifted up to glory and lifted up to thee. That's why that man writes, and he says, 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. When I think of these things, then I delight in God, because it lifts my soul even now to such things. The burden of this epistle is that men might not neglect the destiny of their immortal souls, that they might be careful regarding these things. And there is a great deal of advice here. One kind of thought I want to bring to you tonight in the context of this text: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is, in the background of this particular verse, and also many others, there is this: hold on, and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. However you may be battered, however, whatever may come against you, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is surely here a double kind of invitation. There is a kind of a gentle warning, and I don't know what you can call it really, but a desire that those who are in Christ, they will not be lost, but he's telling them, don't let go. Hold on to the purity of the faith, that it may be handed on to your children and your children's children. Don't let go. Don't let these other things intrude into the simplicity of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then to those who are outside of Christ tonight, and let me appeal to you. You might ask, well, who are they? And it may be you. Now, in saying this with respect to you, it may be that you are here tonight and that your religious background is sparse. Well, all right, it is good that you're in the house of the Lord. It's a strange place to be in. All these uncomfortable wooden pews, all that, this strange-looking arrangement at the front, might seem very odd to you. And yet you come here with a friend tonight. And well, you might wonder, well, what is a sermon? In a way, it is talking, and yet it is more than talking. The difference between talking and preaching is that the Holy Spirit, that's the third person of the Trinity, takes the word of the talker and makes it into preaching. And preaching is a gift from God and will speak to your soul and will explain to your soul the things that you need to hold on to. Well, there's that invitation there, and others might say, well, I can't say that my religious background is a sparse one at all, but that I can say I have never really neglected the Lord's Day. You might even say, I've never done my washing on Sunday. I've never done anything that's wrong on Sunday. I've done all the right things, and I've gone to church on Sunday. I've done all those things, and yet, you are here tonight in your heart of hearts. You're enjoying it here on one level, and yet in another you feel just a little bit out of it. You wouldn't like to admit it openly, and yet in your heart of hearts you know that you're not in the fellowship. I don't mean the membership of the church. Not in the fellowship. And a great sorrow may be deep in your heart, and you're almost too fearful to express it, because maybe you are in your 60s or your 70s or 80s, maybe, I don't know. And you've been going to chapel so long, you hardly dare admit to yourself that you could have been wrong. It isn't that you've been wrong. It's that you're being incomplete. Look at it like that, and it will help you. And then you will be glad then to see what this writer has to say here. He's saying to you, now don't hold on to anything but Christ. Don't hold on to anything but the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, we cling to things. Well, what do we cling to? Well, when we are young, when we were young, we held on to the vigour of youth. And there is something very comforting about it. You feel very safe and very strong, and very energetic and powerful and all the rest of it. And you feel that the world is at your feet, and in a way it is. In a way. And you're clinging to it. And maybe you're past youth and you're still clinging to it. Or you cling to the wrong thing. Then there arose in the Middle Ages, whoever admits to be middle age, I don't know. I think we're either youthful or old. There isn't a middle age. It's a middle age really is not there. Old age is a youth has suddenly discovered he's past middle age. I think that's really how we can sum it up. Well, there is a middle age, and I'll not say what years they are because I don't know. I don't choose to know. Middle age. Middle age has knowledge. A great deal of knowledge is wiser than a youth, and yet not so far from being a youth. And you cling to your knowledge. You've got a head on your shoulders. You're not so easily swayed. You're young, but you're not so easily swayed. You're clinging to that. Then there's nobody old, really. There's another word for it today, the elderly. Maybe you are a senior citizen, to put it in a nicer way still. And that's fine. And you can look back upon your life and you can say, I can look back upon the experiences of my life. And if I ask you about the Lord, your answer may be, I can remember when the chapels were full and I can remember this singing and that singing. And you can tell me a great deal. But maybe if I ask you about your experience of God, all you can tell me are the experiences of things that you have seen and yet not known. And somehow it's very hard for you to admit that you are incomplete. And you're clinging to the experiences of life and of your old age. When all around my soul gives way. A young man cannot cling to his youth. A middle-aged person cannot cling to his knowledge. An old man cannot cling to his experience. When all around my soul gives way. Ah, but you might say, I have a great name, I have this, that, or the other. But my dear friends, amongst the dead, what glory is any name that we made? Snobbery becomes a stupid thing on any level whatsoever, because in this brief life, when it is over, it has no meaning at all. What is this writer saying? He say, now look now, soul. Why don't you lay hold on something that will lay such a hold on you that you will never be lost and will bring you such a joy that can be never taken away from you? Why don't you consider these things? And then you may come back and say, I've got a Christian faith, and pour the complications of all the things that have been added to and what have we, and what we look around us today. And yet you know that your sins are not forgiven, and in your heart you know that you have not got peace with God. To such souls I am really speaking tonight. Here's my text. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and exposed and opened, rather, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, just a moment with this first thought. There is here an assessment. Well, what is an assessment? In the text here, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You have the feeling there in that verse, that here am I, and God looking upon me, and everything is exposed, open to him, and that he can sum me up. What sort of people are we? What sort of a person am I? What sort of a person are you? A kind of an evaluation. Now, we know what evaluation is. And sometimes, sometime or another in our lives, I'm sure that you've been to an auctioneer. Or perhaps you had something in your home that you would like to sell. And you ask a local auctioneer to come around. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but with apologies to all auctioneers who may be present. I don't know if there are any, but I'm speaking of only the ones that I have known. So I don't mean you, if you are here. That covers me. Now, an auctioneer. So they look at the article, and you're rather proud, but you have no room for it in your house anymore. And they say, well, you know, it's got some scratches on it, so I'll have to repolish it. Oh, yes. And so a few marks go down in your own mind. And you say, well, you know, there used to be a great demand for these things, used to, but there's no real demand for them now. So it comes down a little again. Have you found that you've always bought things when they're in great demand and always sell them when nobody wants them? I've always found it to be so. Well, and so he goes from peg to peg. And in the end he said, well, look, I'm doing you a favour by taking it away. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a pound or £5, whatever the article may be. A kind of a valuation. And our hearts think, I've never yet known of a favourable valuation. It always seems to be much worse than I have ever dreamt or thought. Well then, look at it this way. Are we sometimes devalued? Well, I suppose we are. I don't want to depress the young people as I hear tonight, and I'm sure you'll allow me to say, you have your examinations coming, and I do hope that you all do very, very well in these examinations. But in a way, I know it's not absolute, but it's a kind of an evaluation, isn't it? A kind of. It's a kind of a measurement of how well you've learnt or done your studies and so on. And although the results may not always be just, because examiners, remember, are not infallible, so to comfort you in that way, but there is a general kind of feeling that you, if you get your degree, whatever it may be, or diploma and so on, that it is a kind of an evaluation. You may feel that you should have had a first and they've given you a second. You feel you should have had a second, they've given you a third. Or else that they failed you and you can't understand. You must think that the examiner must have been stupid. But whatever it may be, there is some kind of an evaluation. We are measured. But they are fallible. But God measures us too. And I find it comforting in a way, and convicting in another way, that God's evaluation of your soul and my soul, your life and my life, is one that takes everything into consideration, leaves nothing out at all, and will be perfectly correct. Well, who is going to be valued? Every creature. Now, what do we mean by creatures here? Do you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, men and women, people. Men and women, people like ourselves. So that every creature, in every walk of life, every man and woman, every single soul, so that this verse is relevant to every person. Not one of us will escape the scrutiny of God and the evaluation of God when he looks upon us and makes evaluation, because every creature, not some, not the majority, but every creature, yes, those who are in the churches of our land today, we who are here tonight, of course, those who are not thinking of church attendance, those who have forgotten that there was such a thing as church attendance, those who are in distant lands, those who are in villages and countries and cities, those who are in perhaps a hot climate now and merely thinking of enjoying themselves and not even thinking of God, and you might say, well, are they exempt? No, no one is exempt. Every creature has an immortal soul, every man and woman, and is answerable to God. And so that's all of us. Well, where does this happen? It is in his sight that all things are naked and opened in the sight of God. Who's looking at me? Now, we could say here tonight that by and large you're looking in this direction. I take it, I think so. So I suppose you're looking at me, I may say that. Or looking at your Bibles. Or perhaps looking at, if you're children, at your child for a moment. But looking at someone, but mainly looking this direction. And I'm looking not at all of you at the same time, but I'm looking at you. Whichever way we may be looking, we are never out of his sight. In church, at home, in work, at play, in the sight of God. We are there. Everything I am is in his sight. Everything that I do, all of me, is in the sight of God. All things. Does this mean now, merely when I'm more or less saying, now you may look, Lord. When sometimes we want to, our children made a surprise for our parents, and they say, close your eyes now, and don't look. And then we bring a parcel, and we're opening it, and say, now don't look, don't peep. Now you may look. And you can't be like that with God. You can't say to God, now look at me, now I'm in chapel today, now look at me, I'm singing this hymn well. Now look at me, now look, I'm doing this good turn, now look at me. Now you may look. All things are naked and opened in the sight of God. Well, what does this mean? Well, it's not only convicting, it's comforting. Have you sad circumstances? God sees and knows. Have you disappointments? God sees and knows. Have you sorrows? He understands. Have you joys? He sees. Have you sin? He is aware. And motives? All things. Look at the verse before. He is a discerner, a sorter out of. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Those things deep in my being, in my innermost being. So there is nothing hid from God. Ah, he'll never sort me out. I'm complex. I hardly understand myself. And that's true of most of us, I suppose. Ah, he will understand. When you and I cannot understand ourselves at all, he will understand us only too well. He will be able to sort us out. What are we saying here then? That every man and woman stand in the sight of God. None of us escape his scrutiny. And the conclusion of the matter is this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the assessment. So here we are, have the great valuer, or the great auctioneer, the great value, if you like, and say, what's my valuation, Lord? Don't you think that I have lived a long life and I have done many good things? What's your valuation? Sinner. And another person might say, my life has not been such a long life as that person, but suddenly I was kinder natured than that person. What's your valuation? Sinner. Then a person might say, but I am a prince, or a king, or a prime minister, or something or another, and I make great contributions. I was behind that particular pension scheme, and so on. What's your valuation? Sinner. Another person might say, I didn't do anybody any harm. I always tried to do my best. What's your valuation? Sinner. That's the valuation. Same valuation for all men and women in the sight of God. Then there is also an appointment here. Some appointments we keep, some we don't, but this one we have no choice about. Because you see, so you're saying like this, well, I've had a valuation from God, and he has valued me as a sinner. And he says the only thing that he will give me, the wages of sin, is death. And I'm not very satisfied with that kind of valuation. So I'm going to go for another valuation. Well, you can't, can you? He's a chairman of valuers. And that's that. So if you go to any other value, you might go to a friend and say, what do you think of me? And your friend might say, well, I think you're a really decent chap. I really do. Now, I'll give you an example of that. When I was seeking the Lord, and I, like many of us, had a long search for God. It took me years to come to a knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember being very poorly at one time. And I don't know how ill I was, but I felt I was very ill at the time. I think I was more frightened than ill, really. I'm not sure. However, I was afraid of dying. I think I was about 18. Or no, I was 20. And a friend came to me. And I became very conscious of the fear of God. He gave me a book to read. And of all books he gave was a book on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Remember those terrible events? Not only did I begin to feel terrible for myself, I felt that I was amongst a people of unclean lips as well. And I shall never forget the horror of sinfulness, personal and collective. And I was afraid of dying. And so I said to my friend how I felt. And this is what he said. He is a minister now. As far as I know, he hasn't changed in this. What have you got to worry about? You're a really nice person. You know, I really like you. Oh, I said, that's nice. He said, lots of people like you. And see your interest. You support good things. support a chapel, and went through it all. But you know, it didn't bring any peace at all. You see, he wasn't a very good valuer. He was only another man. But you can go there. And some foolish people take the valuation of their friends as final. They are being stupid. Because the valuation of the chairman of valuers on every man and woman is that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is our valuation. That is what he thinks about us. Now then, what is this appointment? It is with God. It is in the sight of God. Let me borrow a verse from James tonight to describe our blessed God. It's in chapter 1, verse 17. I'll read you the verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What have I here now about God? Here in this text I have, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He sees everything. And then I go, he's a discerner of the thoughts. He knows everything. So I'm exposed before this person. Who is he? He is the Father of light. What does light represent there? The righteousness and the holiness and the purity of God. What else is there here? And cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he doesn't change his mind about things. So if he comes to a sinner and he says like this, here's a valuation for you. You're a sinner. So without any work of grace going on in your heart, you have another little try at doing your best, and you come back again and say, I want not a second opinion, but I want you to value me again. Maybe you change your mind. In whom there is no variableness or shadow turning. His principles remain the same. They do not change from century to century or from age to age. They remain the same. In whom there is no variableness, no fickleness, or even a shadow of turning. Like our blessed Savior set his face towards Jerusalem, so our God has his set principles which do not change. And so he cannot go back and say, well, have another think on me, Lord, and see what you have to say this time. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is our judge. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Not just our death. That would not be so bad. But the second death, you see, we have an immortal soul, and an immortal soul means immortal. Every person has an immortal soul, whether he denies God or believes in God. But the important thing is this, the destiny of that soul, whether it will be with God in heaven or with Satan in hell. That is the important thing to know. So here we have this judge who says, yes, the death is a living death. You've fallen short of the glory of God. I know you. I valued you. I know what you're worth. You are a sinner. And because you're a sinner, the wages of sin is death. That is the chairman of values, valuation of men and women. And that is a price that must be paid. The wages of sin is death. Now then, I want you to listen to that, those of you who are not sure. I want you to listen carefully to this. There is an advocate, there is a savior, there is a Son of God. There is mercy, there is hope, there is love. Oh, listen to that beautiful hymn that we sang. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis of heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. So I'd ask this writer, well, how did that ever happen to you? Because you were valued. What was your valuation? A sinner? And yet you say, that is a heaven of heavens to you. And you're a sinner, and the wages of your sin is death. I know, he says. And did that alter? Did he change his mind? No, he didn't change his mind. Well, if he didn't change his mind, how can heaven be heaven for you? And how can you be lifted up to glory? Well, I'll tell you this, he didn't change his mind. The penalty was paid, but paid for me on Calvary, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. The penalty is paid. A sinner saved by grace. Are you holding on to something? Are you holding on to the world? You'd like to go to heaven, but you want the world as well? It's a narrow entry. You can't both get through. Impossible. Are you holding on to your pride? It is a narrow entry. You can't both come through. How do you come to God? You come as a sinner to Jesus. That's the way. You come knowing what you are. You come realizing this and count the cost that God loathes sin and that the gospel can never be separated from the holiness of life and a holy God. Who can help us? Look at the verses here. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We're going to turn our eyes away for a moment now. And he says, now look, see now, seeing then that we have such a great high priest, we're going to examine now what we have as a hope. Seeing we have such a great high priest, instead of the vigor of my youth, instead of the knowledge and so on of my middle age, instead of the experience of my old age, instead of my pride, my good works and religion or what have you, let's give the gospel an opportunity with our souls. Seeing then that we have such a high priest. Well, what kind of high priest? In Hebrews 7:26, he's described like this: for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, isn't that beautiful? Listen to it again. What's Jesus Christ the high priest like? He is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Lift me up to thee, lift me up to there, higher than the heavens. And then verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifice just for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. What is the comparison here? There used to be a high priest in the Old Testament, and there they'd come with a sacrifice as a penalty for sin. So instead of the people being punished, this little animal would be punished, and it would be a temporary measure, a shadow, as we talked of this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And the Lord, the high priest, will put his hands upon the nape of the neck of the animal and transfer the sin and the guilt there temporarily. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all permanently. It's not a temporary work. This is our Savior. Seeing then, we have such a high priest, such a glorious Savior, such a wonderful sacrifice. The high priest in the Old Testament, you had to have an animal and a high priest in order for the performance to be carried on. But here, we have a high priest who is both the Lamb of the offering and the presenter of the offering. He is both. And where has he gone? He has entered not into the Holy of Holies, there in the tabernacle, but into the holiest of all. He has entered into the heaven itself. And there he presents a case why sinners may be forgiven. Because he has taken upon himself the wages they deserve. And that's what he's done. God doesn't change his principles. In whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Now, what's the advice now? Hold on to Jesus Christ. Well, why? Because he is the only one that will see you through. That's why we hold on to him. If I hold on to the vigor of my youth, or the knowledge of my middle age, or the experience of my old age, or my cleverness and anything, fill in the brackets there. whatever it may be, and I'm clinging to these things, and what happens to me? Ah, yes, I can face and meet God, but condemnation. And here is one who died and paid the penalty for my sin. He said, why ever should you leave that place? Why ever should you leave that person? Hold on to him, for he is your hope of heaven itself. And we ask a question, valuation. You valued me as a sinner. Value him before I trust him. Fair enough. God does not object to that. Here it is, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That, what is his valuation? Above price. Because he's above the heavens, higher than the heavens themselves. This is a wonderful thing. There are no measurements we have, and so we look for words. We look for pretty things like roses and say, oh, Rose of Sharon and Lily of the Valley. Then we think of our soul and its delight, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Then we look at the stars and we say, our bright and morning star. And each term doesn't adequately describe the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Messiah. Hold on to him. This is our Savior. Now listen to this. O breath of God, breathe on us now and move within us while we pray. The spring of our new life art thou, the very light of our new day. Christ is our advocate on high. The Holy Spirit our advocate within. O plead the truth, and make reply to every argument of sin. How close has he come to me? Be with me when no other friend the mystery of my heart can share, and be thou known when fears transcend by the best name of comforter. Who does he bring to me? He brings Jesus to me, who is not untouched to the feeling of my infirmities, who understands all is in his sight. He understands and he forgives and he loves and he takes us into his arms. What is the reply then to us? It is this. Let go. Let go to whatever you're clinging to, because it will drag you into hell. Let go to your pride. Let go to your pride of even religion. Let go to those things and hold on to God. And if you hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never, never, never let you go. Listen to it again. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory. Why? Because it lifts me up to thee. May God grant that many a soul here tonight has been lifted from the things he clings to and lifted up to glory and lifted up to him. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. And ask in thy kindness, O Lord, to speak to all our hearts and souls. Establish us, O Lord. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.